Well, as a boy, I remember a trip to London to see the Stock Exchange, the 200-year-old London Stock Exchange. I wonder if you've ever been there. Well, it's changed quite a bit. In 86, there was the big bang of deregulation, which ended what was known as the open outcry and replaced it with electronic trading. But I went there before 86, and there was much noise. There were jobbers and brokers purposely rushing around. There was a buzz, there was a hive of activity driven by that strong desire to make the most, to do the best you could for the person that you represented. So in a way, that's how a church should be. Not busy investing to make money, but busy for the kingdom, working and investing for the Lord. In 19th century, an American reporter visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London. Evening by evening, he found to his surprise an unexpected scene. The basement and rooms of the building were constantly alive with activity. Groups assembled for district visitation, prayer gatherings, ragged school classes, Sunday school preparations, and prayer, and a host of other activities. There were many special ministries, such as the literature distribution. Many worked away making things to give to the poor, or the women's ministry to provide material support for poor ministers, suits and shoes and Bibles and commentaries and so on. Spurgeon's wife running a scripture and clothing program particularly aimed at them. In his visit, he discovered a working church. The teaching laid the foundations for all the work. College training of 1,000-odd ministers resulted in more than 200 churches being planted, not to mention the orphanages. It was a hive of activity for the Lord. Well, that was a major church, but it's not in any way unique in those days at all. So this morning, we're getting a glimpse in at a working church. This is the church in Crete that Titus has been told to go and help set up. Well, our scripture, verse 12 to 15, is right at the tail end. It's a sort of postscript, a final set of instructions. And like the epilogue in a book, it's very easy just to speed read it through. Or maybe when you're on a web page and there's the grade part at the bottom, you just overlook it. We don't want to do that here. When we look at this section, we see Christians active in their faith. And the Christian's faith is an active faith. That is doing things for the Lord, going places for the Lord, and for him helping and providing for others. This is faith in action. There is no genuine faith if there's no action. My next door neighbour, he loves sport, especially football, but he's an armchair enthusiast. If it's not the telly, it's talk sport radio. He always has something to say, some comment to make about how others are getting on. Well, there may be talk sport, but there isn't talk faith. Faith has to be worked out in action, in practice. Well, let's meet those who are mentioned here. We have Artemas, Apollos, Zenas, Tychicus. But don't forget, there's also Paul who wrote the letter, and there's Titus as well. But it's more than a six-a-side team. There are many others. If you just turn back the previous page, the end of 2 Timothy, from chapter 4, verse 19, just turn back there. You see there's another 9 people mentioned. Do use the Bibles that we hand out as we look at this passage. So chapter 4, verse 19 and onwards, you see another 9 people there. And while you're flicking through, if you just go past Titus to Philemon, the end of there, verse 23, you find another 5. There's already 20 people mentioned in these just 2-3 letters. And if you used to go back to Romans chapter 16, which is just a few pages there on page 1142, you will see there are 35 people mentioned. And it's not supposed to be an exhaustive list, I'm sure. So they have already, in Paul's letter, 60 people that he refers to as being active. They're commended for what they're doing. So just bear that in mind. There's a large number of people involved that Paul refers to. So as we look at our passage in Titus, we have two people who are coming, one who's leaving, and two others who are travelling through. This is all for the kingdom. Things are happening, there's activity, and it's focused activity. So let's not skip over this section as being unimportant. Here you see the way the teaching of the letter is worked out in the life of the church. Here is the go of our faith. Here are the runners in the race of faith. I call those in that list of faith in Hebrews 11, who were commended for what they did. So faith must show itself in action. It is not passive. It can't be passive. It must be active. And James reminds the church, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James went on to say, using Abraham as the example, the great man of faith, he said that he was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So in this passage, we have just a few verses to look at this morning. Verse 12, we have faith which is a going faith. Verse 13, we have faith which is active in helping. And verse 14, we have faith which is active in providing. So the first one we come to is active in going. As soon as I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So Paul is calling Titus to join him in Nicopolis, which is a Greek town just into Europe across the Aegean. And it's an important place. And Paul wants to do a work there. He's just a strategic thinker, and he wants Titus to help him in it. Well, we don't know about Artemas. There's no mention of him anywhere else. Tychicus is often spoken of, and spoken of very highly. Paul says, Tychicus is a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. He's useful in the Lord's work. So both are ministers of the gospel. And Paul, who's overseeing the church being planted, doesn't want to remove one minister without replacing him with another and providing all that's needed. So continuity is important in the life of the church. So Artemas and Tychicus are coming to Crete. They're not there on holiday. They're there for the Lord's work. Not that there's anything wrong with holidays. But they are coming to take over while Titus heads off to Nicopolis to assist Paul. So here are people busy in the Lord's work. Here are people running the race. We had last week, didn't we, about ambassadors, and here before that was our motto text, which is about running the race. In other words, being active in the Christian faith, running the race that is marked out for us. So what's going on in this verse here? Well, Titus is not the fixed pastor. He's really a church planter. And the church is young and is in need of pastoral oversight, as a church always is. So when he's taken away, Paul, in his wisdom, provides somebody to take his place. Because when pastors leave, they leave big gaps. Unless there's a very healthy eldership, they're leaving the church rudderless and unprotected. In fact, one retiring pastor said to me the other day, the church will have some time to hear what the Lord is saying to them. And I thought, that sounds a very nice phrase. But then I thought about that. Well, what the Lord is saying to the church now is what he's been saying for the last 20 years, for the last 100 years. And he'll be saying the same thing in 20 years to come. So we have our instruction book. The minister, really, when you have a change of minister, nothing should change because the instructions are the same. And when the previous minister in this church, some 20 years ago, was thinking of retiring, he didn't want to leave until there's someone else to take his place. To leave a flock, those we purport to love, shepherdless because it doesn't suit my plans is the height of irresponsibility. So Paul is aware of that. That's why he sends somebody to take Titus's place. That's where they're going. Titus will go and there will be a replacement so the gospel work and the strength of the church can be maintained. So they are following what the Lord would have them do. An obedient faith must show itself as an active faith. So, faith active in going. In Isaiah 6 we read, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah very quickly responds with these words, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." I wonder if you say that prayer to the Lord. "I'm available. I'm listening. I will go where you send me to go. I'm ready to do your will. Lord Jesus, if you've done all of that for me, how can I not be zealous for you?" Jesus, when he came into this world, he said, "I've come to do your will. It's written about me in the scroll." So if he's your Lord, how can we say anything else except, "I'm willing, send me"? It may be that you don't go, but you help others go. We're either goers or we're senders, essentially. Just like a wife might be preparing a lunch for her husband as he goes off to work, or to the mission field, or anywhere else. Both are important. So as ambassadors, we were told last week, weren't we, really important to realise that ambassadors are people who go somewhere else to represent and to speak for their masters. So active in going, active in helping. The next verse, verse 13. "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need." Well, Zenas is the lawyer. We don't really know much about him. And lawyers in our generation are usually fairly well heeled, and they don't need much help. In fact, they should be the ones helping. But maybe Zenas is a lawyer of a different type. Maybe he's a one who specializes in the Mosaic law, the Old Testament. And this would make him... make him a good companion for Apollos, a Jew born in Alexandria. He's described in Acts 18 as a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So maybe that's why they were together. And Paul says to the church here that they should help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need to help them. Well, we don't know where they're going to. We don't know where they've come from. The point is they've landed, they are here, and they need help. So it's my duty to make sure they get the help they need. They're in the Lord's work. We should see that they have everything they need, as the scripture says there. Like the man on the journey. Remember the Samaritan, that story that Jesus gave? Who was the most unlikely one to help? It was the Samaritan, wasn't it? And he was helped with everything he needed. So we need to help other people. In fact, I heard a story recently of a BCM intern. She was sitting outside a messianic church. In fact, a little bit wary, so they had the doors locked, and she was sitting on the wall outside the church. And an Asian family from across the road saw her sitting there for a time and came across and gave her a cup of tea. And then they invited her in for a meal. And then being Sunday, when she came to go home, they said, "The buses are really slow and difficult around here." And they gave her £20 to go and get a taxi back. Well, that's perhaps a bit rare. So it stands out. But what a challenge that is to us, isn't it? To see people in need and go and help them. And in those days, when you helped somebody on their journey, you didn't just stand at the front door and say bye, you know, as they leave and just watch them go down the pathway. You accompanied them on their journey, probably for some considerable distance along the road. And we still have a little bit of a legacy of that, don't we? That's why when people leave for homes today and they're going, you know, the person keeps the front door open for a bit just to make sure they're okay. But increasingly, you know, you're hardly out the porch and the door slammed behind you. It's gone. The whole attitude of kind of accompanying somebody or being with somebody on their journey has gone. But certainly in the first century, as I say, if you wanted to help somebody on a journey, you went with them a long way. Quite a sacrifice. Today's sort of sophisticated technological age, we're all told to sort of take care of everything ourselves. So where is the scope for helping others? Well, this whole passage really that speaks about helping others is the theme of the letter. So if you just let your fingers do the walking here, you can see in chapter 1, verse 8, an elder is to show hospitality and love what is good as an example to others. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 3, Titus is to teach what is good and set an example by doing what is good. Verse 7. So that the Christians for whom Christ died can be eager to do what is good. 2 verse 14. God's people are told in 3:1 to be obedient and ready to do whatever is good. 3:8. So that the mark of someone who has trusted in God is that we will devote ourselves to doing what is good. So again and again you have this doing good. And right here in verse 14 at the end of the letter, it sums it up by saying our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. It requires an eye for the needs of others and a heart to help. Or maybe a heart to help will then help the eye see the need. Well, 20 years ago we had a man called Valdir, who was in the church house for a while. He was also a BCM intern. And he said he was really struck when he came to KMBC how welcoming we were to this man who was largely unknown to us, and that we were willing for him to stay in our house. And he said in his experience that was quite rare to see. Well, that was 20, 25 years ago. I wonder if we're still like that today. In 3 John 1:6, John says, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God. So treat other people on their journey as if you're sending God himself. So we must never just say, have a good journey and that's it. We must welcome and assist others. It's the mark of our Christian love for other people. And we must provide. So active in going, active in helping, active in providing. Verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So we should have some means by which we can help other people. In fact, the Jews had a saying, he who does not teach his son a trade is as one as if he taught him to rob or steal. So their teachers were brought up to learn a trade. Do you remember Apostle Paul? He was an academic of the highest level, and he sat under the celebrated Rabbi Gamaliel. So there he was, you know, in the ivory towers of universities, and yet he was taught a trade, wasn't he? You know what that was? Tent making. Why? So he could maintain himself and he would have something to give to other people. He says, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. So Paul had a trade, even though he was a professor, you might say, to supply his family, to assist others in need, and particularly to support the gospel work so that he didn't have to rely on other poor people who couldn't manage to support him. So Christianity is a faith where it's fruitful and useful. If we profess faith, then we must be filled with good works and the means to help other people for God's glory and praise. Lord Jesus, after all you have done for me, help me to be zealous for you. So finally, let's just pull all this together. They were active in going, they were active in helping, and they were active in providing. Faith needs to be active. Like that software, you know, you need to activate it to get it to work, don't you? But unlike software, which you can download, you can't just download faith. It is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus who lives in his people. So we as Christians, we don't show ourselves as Christians because we avoid some of the evils that are around us. We show ourselves as Christians by being active in doing good. It should be tangible. There was a campaign years ago where we had badges which had Jim on. Jesus in me. I wonder if any of you remember that. Jesus in me. If Jesus is in me, he will stir me and spur me on to act. And Jesus himself, of course, is our great example. He's the one who's described as going around doing good. Going around doing good. And we, his followers, are to do the same. And in that story of the Good Samaritan I mentioned earlier, the expert in the law came up and Jesus went and said, "You go and do likewise. Just as the Samaritans helped this man, you go and do likewise." So Jesus showed how we should live. There is the perfect life. He continued on to help people to the point of exhaustion, to help and to teach all he saw. And he would say to you and I that we should go and do likewise. That is the way that God is honoured and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is built. So if he's lived that way and he now lives in me, how can I not go and do likewise? Didn't Jesus say, as he was heading off for heaven, "If you want to come and follow me, if anyone would come after me, he should deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny self. That means put away my wants for his. Take up my cross daily. What does that mean? Well, to do what he has determined and wants to do through you. For Jesus, it was to die on the cross. For us, it's something different. But to take up our cross is to take up God's purposes for your life. To do his will, not mine. His way, not mine. Go where he sends you, not what I want to do. And that's the stamp, if you like, of genuine faith, obedience. You can do good without genuine faith to some degree, but you cannot have genuine faith without doing good. No way. So there's the test. That's how we see genuine faith. And Paul challenges the people who read his letters. He says to examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. And maybe a sort of a modern way of saying that would be that, look, you know, if the police came in and they wanted to arrest you for being a Christian, would they find the evidence? What evidence would there be? Come to church once a week? Or maybe not. What about the rest of the week? There are those who profess faith, but is there any evidence that they're giving any time to serve the Lord they profess to love and follow? We're all doing something every day, aren't we? We're all active in one way or another. And if it's not for the Lord, then it's active in some other way, for me or for someone else. And Jesus draws a very sharp line. He says, look, if you're not for me, then you're against me. If we're not gathering for the kingdom, then we're scattering. We're either builders or we're breakers. Doesn't sound like that, does it? We used to say years ago in Rover, if you're not part of the answer, you're part of the problem. If we're not serving the Lord, then we're holding things back. Well, in this list of people, we can look to them as good examples. They had run well. But not everyone, not all of them. Some are mentioned not for us to copy, but as a warning. We're told no one can serve two masters. But there were some, one or two here, who were busy, but not for the Lord. Demas. Do you remember what happened with Demas? He loved the world too much. He went off and went off to follow the world. Or Diotrephes. He's mentioned there. in 3 John. And what was the matter with him? Pride. He wanted the first place. He wanted the preeminence. And he pushed other people to one side. They weren't building the kingdom. They were breaking it. And Paul warns about that if you just back up to verse 10. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time and then have nothing to do with him. In other words, there are some people who are to be avoided because they're not helping, they're hindering, they're dividing. And the parable of the workers in the vineyard is for us to be active in working in God's vineyard. I know it's about God's generosity, but it's saying that we are called when we hear Jesus' call, it's a call to come and work rather than stand around waiting. So if that's not you, if you're not active in following the Lord, then confess it, turn from it, seek forgiveness for it, and look to Jesus who died on the cross, the one who left heaven, the missionary to this world, who entered this world and through giving up his own perfect life made a way of salvation, not only to save us from our sins, but to equip us, to give us himself, that we might serve him and love him on the road to heaven. Not only save from judgment, save from things, but save for something, to serve in the kingdom. Now he's calling you and I to deny self, to take up that cross and to follow him. He's been very active for us. Let us now be active for him. Not only in godly character, it can't just be contained in godly character without demonstrating itself and manifesting itself in some way. Serving, helping, going, providing. We are indeed saved to serve. So if Christ died for me, I cannot now get up in the morning and just say this is my day without any reference or thinking about how to serve him. If Christ died for me, then it's no more, sorry, not available, or excuses or other things that will stop us from following and serving. The person I worked for, he said he went into the church on Saturday evening, about 9 o'clock in the evening. The light was on in the kitchen, and he went into the kitchen, and there was a lady, she's about 80, and she was on her knees, and she was sort of dug into the back of the cupboard, and she was looking for this sort of green oasis stuff that you can find for vases. And Wes thought, if only some of the other ladies who struggled to give an hour a week could see this servant there on the floor giving her time and effort for the kingdom. So let's make an effort to speak to people, find out how we can help people, bring the truth of the gospel to people, and to pray for people. In fact, in this church, we have a members list, but it's not a members list, it's an active members list. That should be the distinction, an active members list. So we do all these things, and we will find ourselves running well. When I look back at my life, the times when I've been more engaged in the Lord's work are the happiest times. Because the more we do what he wants, the more we align ourselves with him, the more we experience him, and the more joy we have as well. So don't flag in running or lose momentum. Let us be active for the Lord and run with perseverance this race that is marked out for us. Lord Jesus, after all you have done for me, help me to be zealous for you. And together we will be that working church, busy for the Lord, encouraging each other in these things. And just as it happened in Crete, as we see how it ends there, those years ago, so we see at the end, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And may his grace be with us as we seek to work out our Christian lives for his glory. Amen.